You let me know when we're okay here. And we are in the book of Psalms. We continue our studies in the book of the Psalms. We've been working our way through here in what's known as the Psalter. And it's excellent because every time you read, it just kind of draws you close to the Lord. I just love the Psalms. They're one of my favorite books. I guess that and John for me, just wonderful books. We've come to this morning in Psalm 11, and we've been reading through from those Messiah Psalms. The 8th Psalm was a Psalm of the Messiah. The 16th Psalm is a Psalm of the Messiah. And we're kind of working through the valley between those two mountaintop Psalms. And we notice in Psalm 9 that the Psalm talks a lot about judgment, because Psalm 10 talks about the pride of the wicked, and the wicked will be judged. And here we come to the 11th Psalm today. It's a very short one, just 7 verses. And this is the plea of the righteous. And again, as we read through, we're going to see that doctrinally, David, of course, historically went through trouble, but doctrinally he's going to be pointing forward to the trouble that his people, the Jews, will go through when the Antichrist is ruling. But we'll take a look at this, and we'll just see how God spoke to his heart and taught us a lot of practical and doctrinal lessons here. Psalm 11, the title, to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. And how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. But the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let me take a moment to pray. Father, this is a beautiful psalm that runs from the valley to the mountaintop. Just give us understanding and open our eyes to behold the wondrous things you've written in your law. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, do me a favor. Down in the track room, there's a book called If the Foundations Be Destroyed. Pull one up here for me so I'll be able to use it, for example, in a moment. All right, the 11th Psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. That's a good place to put your trust. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You ever read those verses in Psalm 118? Princes would be like your rulers, okay? Maybe governors, senators, politicians. Nobody would do that, would they? I don't know. You know, it's a funny, strange thing. Christians are asked to do that. If you listen to some Christian radio programs, they'll tell you, now what you need to do is, this is the number of the White House, this is the number of the Congressional Budget Office, this is the number of the Senate, why don't you call them and let them know what you think? Why, you're putting your trust in them to deal with your problems? Do you think they care? I guess if you had enough lobby money, maybe they might listen to you. I say they might listen to you, and chances are they might not even then. In the Lord put I my trust. This was David's heart. This was his manner. This was his life. This is why God chose him, a man after mine own heart. And the Lord put on my trust. He was on the run at that particular time from Saul. Saul was the king. He was the political leader of his day. Saul had the armies, and they determined to go after David. You read the stories in 1 Samuel on how he chased them hither, thither, and yon. And David said, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. That's a good thing to do. And because of that, the righteous are bold as a lion. Practically today, you're putting your trust in the Lord. So practically today, you're counting, when you get in a difficult situation, you're saying, the Lord's going to get me through this thing. And the Lord will have me to stand and fight. Now here was the thing that David was puzzled about. Then how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Because this was the Lord telling him to flee to the mountain. And David's saying, I'm in a battle here, Lord, and I want to stand, and I want you to stand with me, and I want to fight this battle. And the Lord's saying, I don't want you to fight this battle, David. I want you to flee to a mountain. There are times in your life, as there were times in David's life, and there will be times in the Jews' trial, in Jacob's trouble, where God will not ask them to fight. There will be times when God actually wants you to withdraw and retreat and get to the mountain and spend some time alone with Him and spend some time in prayer as opposed to fighting the battle. And this is what is happening right here in David's life. And he's a little perplexed by it. David was a young man when he was anointed by Samuel. This is a type of psalm that will relate to you in your growth as a Christian. When you're born again, you'll be a babe. And someday, after many years of walking with the Lord, you'll be at the point where you're a father in the Lord, a parent. But between a babe and a father, John talks about the young men, that teenage time in your Christian walk. And David was at a teenage place in his life. And David wanted to fight every battle that he saw. He just wanted to get out there. He was a fighter. That was the temperament that he had. And the Lord was saying, David, there are times I'm going to use you, and there are times I'm going to pull you aside and not have you engage in battle. And he's perplexed here. But Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I know we can win this battle. But he's saying, pull back. I don't want you to fight this particular battle. I want you to withdraw at this time. I said, let me show you somebody that didn't learn this lesson. Go back to the book of 2 Kings. And there was a great king by the name of Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23. In the 22nd chapter, it introduces this young man, Josiah, who was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he did many, many good things for the kingdom. And in the 23rd chapter, as it's winding down his life, it says in verse 27, the Lord said, 2 Kings 23:27, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. In other words, God says there are times when I'm going to bring severe judgment, severe trials, and even my people are going to go through severe trials and severe judgment. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Verse 29, and in his days, Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. So there's this battle going on. There's the battle. It's not really Josiah's battle. He's in the kingdom of Judah, in the southern kingdom. And Egypt decides to pass by and go up to Assyria and get into a fight. And Josiah's watching this thing. And he's going, oh, there's a battle going on there. Maybe if I get involved, I can straighten this thing out. Maybe I can help. Maybe I can pick the right side of this battle and get in it. Middle 29. And King Josiah went against him. He decides to go against Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. And he, that's Pharaoh Necho, slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And here's one of God's people getting in a battle he should not have gotten involved in, and he ended up getting killed in it. There are times when there are battles going on, and you say, well, I trust in the Lord. I'm going to go out there. The Lord's going to defend me. And the Lord's saying, no, I want you at this point to flee to the mountain and remove. I want you to use wisdom and discernment and not get... There are certain battles we shouldn't be involved in. That's one of the things Psalm 11 is trying to teach us. There are certain battles that go on sometimes. This is sad. Sometimes you'll see a couple members of your family getting into a fight. One represents Assyria, one represents Egypt. Sometimes some co-workers at the plant or wherever you work are getting in a fight, Assyria and Egypt. And you're watching that thing and you're going, well, I got the Lord on my side. I can get in there and I can help. It's like taking a dog by the ears, the proverb says. When you meddle with contention that is not yours, you're going to get bit. You're going to get hurt in that thing. And the Lord says at that particular time, you flee to the mountain. You come back to the mountain with me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you some things in the mountain. I'm going to teach you how to pray for the situation. I'll give you wisdom as to whether or not I want you entered into that situation. But you and I, you know, oh, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, but with wisdom. You see? You see what happened here? And Josiah got hurt. God's people get killed in the wrong battles, is what he's trying to show you historically here. And David is trying to learn this lesson as a young man. And God is saying, there's some stuff going on right now. Saul's doing some terrible things in the nation Israel. And I know what you want to do is you want to get in there and you want to fix this, just like Moses. You want to get in there ahead of time and you want to fix the problem between Israel and Egypt. And you want to fix the problem between your people. But you're ahead of time. It's time to come back to the mountain and spend some time with me. And spend some time in prayer. And so this is what David's learning here in Psalm 11. He's going, geez, you know, Lord, but you and I, we can do anything. And I think one of the things the Lord wants to teach us is that there are even some things the Lord cannot do. Do you know there are some hearts that are so hard that even God can't save them because they didn't ever get saved? There are some spirits that are so bent toward evil that even the Lord himself has made them reprobate and withdrawn his spirit. And he's not in that battle. He's got no stake in that game anymore. And then we want to rush and get involved in it. And we get damaged. This is hard teaching. I know the Psalms are deep. But that's okay. We want to learn. We want to learn from these Psalms. Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. Why are you telling me to withdraw from this thing? David continues to plead with God now. He says in verse 2, well, look at Lord, lo, the wicked, they're bending their bow. They're making their arrow ready upon the string. They're going to privily shoot at the upright in heart. They're going to destroy and hurt people. I got to do something about this. It's a terrible thing as you look at planet Earth and you see all the damage and the travail and the woe and the hurt and you just want to jump in and fix it. Sometimes the Lord is just saying, you know, and he's going to show you in a few minutes, in verse 4, what he sees that you and I don't see. And so, you know, we come back and we plead. I want to get in on this thing. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow. What's their arrow? Go to Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4. What's one of the greatest weapons of the wicked? Psalm 64, verse 3 and 4. Their arrows that they use. The wicked is mentioned in verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Here we go, verse 3 and 4. Who whet their tongue like a sword. Bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly they shoot at him. This is the way the wicked works. God is a spirit. Words are spiritual. The wicked works through words. That's the greatest thing he does. The greatest thing he does to turn hearts from God is by giving other gospels, other religious writings, other words that confuse their mind and put them in darkness and blind them from the gospel. This is the, and David, and then other words beyond religious words. Personal words of persecution, tearing down, backbiting. These are the type of things that go on. And the wicked does these type of things. And David's saying, I see this all the time. You know, Jesus said one point, he said, men shall give account for every idle word they speak. I mean, I think God created our mouths. He created our tongue. Ideally, He'd like our tongues and our mouth to glorify God. He'd like our tongues and our mouth to speak praise and thanksgiving. He'd like our tongues and our mouth to speak the oracles of God. And I guess when we speak other than that, maybe they begin to fall into a category of idle words. We might talk a little football tonight, Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, it's idle. Okay, there's probably levels of idleness, you know. And then there's idleness that gets beyond just talking about things, begins to talking about people and talking about God with false religious systems. And David says, it's these type of things that I want to fight. And you know what? He wants us to fight them. But there are also times we're not ready to fight. There's times when we need to be in the mountain preparing with the Lord before we get out there engaged in the battle all the time. We cannot constantly be battling. And that's what he was trying to show. Flee to the mountain. Yes, I know that's going on, David. I see it every day. My eyes are on the whole planet. You know, if you just spend time listening to the words that people speak at the workplace, how many are idle and how many are of the oracles of God? I don't know. You can figure it out one day. Go do a calculation on your own. Take your own poll. And all these things are going on constantly. These cell phones, I think they just multiply idle words, is my thought. I think before they were around, they couldn't speak as many. Now I can speak more to whomever I want, whenever I want. And there's just some, and it's like David, but they're bending their bows, they're shooting privily. And not just at each other, they're shooting privily at the upright in heart. You know, you try and you get someone and you're trying to show them some wonderful things about the Lord and the Bible. And then, of course, your time comes to an end and they go their way. And no sooner than one of those wicked shows up and shoots privily at all the upright words they just learned from you and tries to tear down the foundations and destroy the foundations you just gave that person. And the Lord's going to show you, though, you can have confidence in Him. He's going to minister to His Word. He doesn't always need us out there doing apologetics and supporting it. If we sow it, He'll protect it. He'll water it. But He understands that we begin to see the wickedness and we want to get out there in many different battles. David continues, so they're doing all this, and he says, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, for David's standpoint, he was looking at the nation that God had given, Israel. And he was looking at the Lord wanted to establish a nation that ruled in righteousness, and judgment was the habitation of the throne. And that was one of the foundations God wanted to do, was to show the whole world, look what a nation can do when it follows my law. When did he do that, folks? Old Testament. That was a dispensation, that was an experiment of God that he ran from 1492 BC through the time of Jesus Christ. He ran an experiment of trying to get a nation to follow his law to be an example to the world. I'm only reminding you of this because the experiment's over. He's not running it anymore. So if you're trying to repeat the experiment with America, it's going to fail. It already failed with Israel. And America's not Israel. So I'm just, first off, I want to show you the difference between Israel and the church. Okay, he's not running that experiment now, he's got a different one. But when he ran that experiment, David had a legitimate question to ask him. This isn't right. I mean, unlike today with those Christian shows that want you to change the Congress, and you have no biblical grounds to stand on to do that, David had biblical grounds to stand on. The foundation was a righteous government. And if the righteous government's getting destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? It's going to lead the people astray. Good question. It's a good question. Historically. Now, what God needed to do with David was God wanted to pull David aside to the mountain and help him change his perspective just a little bit. Because he is correct. God did want to establish a righteous nation. And that is a good thing. But God said, come back, David. Come back. I want to show you something. Verse 4, I'm in my holy temple. And David got it. The Lord's in his holy temple. And then what he recognized, David recognized it wasn't the nation that was as important as the Lord. Even if the foundations of the nation begin to crumple, the Lord sitteth high and lofty in eternity and stable and settled. And he wanted to get David's eyes back on himself. So today, we now don't live in Israel. We live in the age of the church, a new experiment that God is running. And so here we are in the church. And we know that God has established the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. I mean, the only place you're going to get real truth is in the church. I got truth at the age of 39 when I wandered into a church. Before that, all I had heard in the world was error, the spirit of error. Now, I'll grant you, I learned some scientific truths, some laws that apply in science. I learned a couple of medical, well, maybe some of them were truths, some of them, they change a little bit, but let's say applications. You know, I learned things like that. But I did not know spiritual eternal truth. And I didn't find it in all the years, 4 years post high school, 4 years post college, 3 years post-medicine, 11 years of post-high school training, I didn't find any truth in the highest institutions out there. And then I wandered into a church, a little church about this size with 70 people. And for the first time, I started to hear about the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. Now, as I go on in Christianity, I begin to see churches where the truth is being shaded, whittled, changed, withheld, altered, new things coming up. And sometimes you go and you go, Lord, if the foundations of the church and the truths in the church are being destroyed, what can we do? And the Lord says, you know, it's not about the church, it's about me. And he tries to pull our eyes off of the church and back to him. Now this is very important for us, see, because one of the things I'm going to show you is that every church has a few cracks in its foundation. In other words, what he can show you is no church is perfect. So don't get too entirely frustrated if you haven't found the perfect church. When you're in that church, keep your eyes on me. David, you're in the nation Israel. There's going to be some cracks here and there that go on because it's in the hands of men, but I'm always on my throne in heaven, and you always know from whence your help and your source and your strength cometh. So I'm trying to get your eyes back on me. Now, let me show you what's happening here in the tribulation. In the tribulation, what's going to be happening is the Jews are beginning to put their trust in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is going to say, flee to the mountain, Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14, here they are, the Jews, having all their confidence. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And the Jews are just loving it. This is wonderful. We're finally doing what we're supposed to do. The 144,000 are preaching, they're getting it. And then all of a sudden, verse 15 happens. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand it. Then let them which be in the Judea flee to the mountains. And now, some of the Jews are saying, well, wait a second, Lord. You're God. Me plus you makes a majority. We know better than these heathen. We're preaching, and God's saying, flee to the mountains. And there's going to be a time when God himself is going to withdraw and hide his people during the time of trouble. And again, like I was showing you spiritually in your life, there's time when God wants you to withdraw and hide you during times of trouble. He doesn't want you out there fighting every battle. There are times you're going to get hurt, just like Josiah did, just like Moses did. And in the tribulation, these Jews are going to have to obey. And those that stay behind and continue to fight in Judea, they're going to lose their head if they don't obey. They have to flee to the mountain. Now, they're going to be very upset because they're going to say, you know, the wicked's out there. He's bending his bow. They're shooting at people. We're trying to win some people to the truth, and they're going to be killed by the wicked. And God's going to say, look, I've let that seed be sown on that heart. That individual has to make his own determination as to what he's going to do with truth. You can't force them to truth. Your time now is to withdraw to the mountain and spend time with me and keep your eyes on me. Abide in Christ. If any man abide in Christ, then my Father loveth him and will come and will make our abode with him. But he's calling them back. And that's what's happening in the tribulation there. Now, the foundations being destroyed. This is a good little book about the foundations being destroyed today in the church. In that time, what's going to be destroyed is the temple. The Antichrist is going to move into the temple. He's going to be destroying the foundation of the rebuilt temple. And the Jews are going, what's this all about? The temple's important. What's our temple today? It's the Bible. The temple was the place on earth in Israel where the presence of God resided. The temple today where God resides, in addition to a born-again heart, is His Word. And the only way anybody got their heart born again is because they encountered His Word. And you remove His Word and nobody can get born again. And today, in the church age, they attempt to destroy the foundations. And we have many foundations today, unfortunately. There's this Bible and that Bible. I was just at a seminar in the past week, you know, where there was a man teaching, and well-intentioned man, but he didn't know which Bible was God's. And it was just a sad thing to watch a man have no authority and no power, like speak as one of the scribes, because his foundations were destroyed. He didn't know where he stood on issues. He answered them both ways. And if we ever do that seminar again here, I'll do it next time. And we'll take it from a Bible. And we'll give answers from the Word of God. But the foundations have been destroyed. Now, thankfully, we have something. Go to Isaiah 28. That the Lord promised. Isaiah 28. Verse 14. You know, in this chapter, we quote it often, Isaiah 28, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, the word of the Lord, precept upon precept. But the problem is they won't hear it. So verse 14, he says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. And today it would be, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful scribes that rule the church and write these modern versions. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Once you believe on that Lord, you're not going to run to and fro anymore. You're going to be still, and you're going to know God. And you're not going to haste around and sin with your feet anymore. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You're going to rest right on that sure foundation. And that Lord, Jesus Christ, is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. The foundation of repentance, Hebrews 6:1. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the foundation of His Word that He spoke about in Matthew 7. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a man that has built his foundation upon a rock. And that's the rock of His Word. Our foundations may be destroyed, the false ones, but the foundation that God laid cannot be destroyed. And what a blessing it is to know that we have a sure foundation, Jesus Christ and His Word, which is what you're reading from if you have a King James Bible, an authorized version of the Bible. We have our foundation. And we remember that the Lord is in His holy temple. Not only in heaven, He's in this book. He's in this King James book. You want to find God? You want to spend time in the mountain with God? Here it is. Here it is. It's good to come to the church. We enjoy these collective studies together. But isn't it wonderful where at any time in the week, whether it be morning, noon, or night, You can open that book and just sit down and with a simple, humble prayer, Lord, I just want to meet with you now. And you can be in the mountain with God. And when those battles are raging around you and God tells you to withdraw and flee, and this happens to me a lot, don't you think? I see a lot of battles. And people tempt me to get involved in them all the time. Between this one and that one and this one and that one. And the Lord says to me, hey, Michael, this isn't your time to be involved in that battle. You come to the mountain and spend some time with me. And in the mountain, you know what I do? I pray not only for me, I pray for the people in the battle. That truth and justice will prevail. That the Lord's will be worked out. And you know what? He gets a lot of victories without me doing a thing other than being in the mountain and praying. And this is what he was trying to teach David. Because he was preparing David for an office where one day he would be in the foundation of Israel, sitting up there on the throne. And when he's up there, he wouldn't destroy the foundations. He would do it God's way. He would learn to wait on the Lord. He wouldn't make haste anymore. He would trust in the word of the Lord and wait for the wisdom of God. And sometimes he couldn't solve a problem right then. And he couldn't give an answer right then. But he could spend time with the Lord who would work things out in his time. David learned a lot practically. And the Jews are going to go through 7 years in rough times out there in the tribulation. And we go through our trials and testings too, spiritually. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's a good verse to have for you because there are some people, some Jewish people, who have been mistakenly taught by their rabbis. Because the rabbis have kind of stopped reading the Bible. If you go to your average synagogue, I had some Jewish friends I grew up with, and there was a synagogue right down the street from where I lived. You just go down to the corner, make a right-hand turn, go about three houses, and there was the synagogue. And there was the synagogue where my Jewish friends would go when I was in middle school and high school, and they invited me a few times, and I went on a couple Saturdays. And I listened, you know. And they didn't read from the scriptures. They read from the rabbinical writings of the Talmud. And in the rabbinical writings of the Talmud, they've begun to even deny that the Lord is in heaven. That hell's not a real place and heaven is not a real place, but it's a state of consciousness and all that thing. Well, you show them a verse like this, Psalm 11:4. They say, well, that's a New Testament concept of heaven. Go, wait a second, the Psalms are Old Testament. Here it is in Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. I said, now what do you do with that? And then let them think about that for a while. Let them battle between the Lord on their own. But show them a verse like this. This is an Old Testament truth. God is in heaven. That's where he is right now. New Testament truth also. And one day he can bring us there. John 14. And that's wonderful. But here he is. He's in his heaven. Now, his eyes behold. And then a strange phrase. His eyelids try. The children of men? That's curious. I can see you now, and you can see me, but when I close my eyelids, I can't see you anymore. So here's what he's saying. The Lord not only sees men, closes his eyelids, he can see through them, he can see through you. He not only sees men, he sees through men. He not only sees what they do on the outside, he sees what they think on the inside. He not only observes their appearance, he knows what they are. That's our Lord. And what he's trying to say, David, is David, all you do is just see the outside. All you do is just notice how they appear. All you do is just, you only know what they said. You don't know what they think. I mean, if you think these battles are tough based on what you've heard and seen, do you know what I know? That's why I don't want you in this battle, David. It's not safe for you. Because that guy just lied to you. That woman just lied to you. And you're going to enter into a battle based on what you heard and saw, and you're going to get all messed up. So come back to the mountain and let me deal with it. Because my eyelids try everything. I see right through to the heart of the issue. That's another reason why there's some battles I just won't enter into. Because I only know the appearance of what's going on. I don't know the heart of the issue. So I withdraw, and I go back to God, and I read the Bible, and I pray, and I say, Lord, you got to handle this one. I'm out of my league. Right now the abomination is standing up, and I'm fleeing to the mountains. I'm out of my league. It's above my pay grade. And that's right. And so David is learning this. What a blessing to know I really can trust in God. He'll work it out. You may have this problem with a coworker, a family member. I certainly hope not a brother or sister in the Lord. Remember, Egypt was fighting Assyria in the example with Josiah. But if you do, the thing is, you go back to the mountain with God. And you let the Lord try the situation. You let Him put His eyes on it. You let Him shut His eyes and put through the eyelids on it. And He'll bore through to the heart of that thing. And He'll work it out if you trust in Him. And I've had to learn this. I learned it, you know. And it's worked. And by the way, it's worked in my life. And it's continuing to work now. I know some people are watching certain situations in my life and saying, they're not where we'd like them to be. It's cooking. It's in the oven. It's not done yet. When it comes out, it'll be well done. That's what Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to let Him do it. I'm not going to take it on myself. But this is what David's learning, that the eyes, the Lord's got those eyes, and He sees right through, right to the heart of the matter. And you know what He sees when He looks into that heart? Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. The Lord trieth the righteous. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through trials of your faith that are going to work patience, and they're going to work hope, and they're going to work long-suffering and charity. They're going to work experience. They're going to work all these things. We're in God's school. He wants to bring us through that report card and give us A's and stars that shine forever as we turn many to righteousness. And he tries the righteous. What a blessing. He tries them in a way like that one verse that I was reading when he was doing the damage in Exodus. Let me see if I can find it. Go to Exodus chapter 9. The Lord had just brought a judgment on Egypt that was the seventh or the eighth plague. I think it was the seventh plague He brought on them. And verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod, based on the command of the Lord in the last verse, toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, and it ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Kind of like what you're going to read in the 11th Psalm in a minute, what He's going to rain fire and brimstone on the wicked. But at the same time, verse 29, Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, Pharaoh says, please stop it. I'll spread my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, and neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Amen. The earth is the Lord's. Now today the world is the devil's. Okay? And the devil's got the world right now. It lies in wickedness under the power of the evil one. But one day the kingdoms of the world will also become the kingdoms of our Lord. He'll have earth and the world. The world that shall come, Jesus said. But so he's telling this to Pharaoh. And it says, verse 30, but as for thee and thy servant, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. Moses had learned there are certain people, they're just not interested. They're not interested. He had some discernment. He stopped witnessing to Pharaoh. He knew it was over. Now watch this. The flax and the barley were smitten. For the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. The wheat and the rye represent the children of God, and the flax and the barley represent the children of Adam or the children of the devil. And the Lord trieth the righteous. And when that trial came, although many things were hit by thunder and hail and lightning, and the flax and the barley were smitten, the wheat and the rye were not smitten. At the same time, he brings a judgment. Let's say he brings a community judgment to an area. He permits a flood, a tornado, something to hit, a plane to fly into a building, and people are injured. And there's both flax and barley, unsaved, and there's wheat and rye, saved people. And the Lord's bringing one through a trial, and he's not allowing a smiting. And the other, well, go back to where we were in Psalm 11. Verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. These trials will come, and you're going to be like the wheat and the rye, and you're going to go through things. I said, I just didn't think a child of God would go through this stuff. Yeah, you will. But he's not going to let you get smitten in it. He's going to protect you. It's going to be a trial. But the wicked, this is the flax and the barley. Okay, the flax and the barley. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, that's God's soul, hateth. God looks all the way down into that heart, into that soul. And he sees what is that soul bent toward. It's a toggle switch. One or the other. Either it's bent toward the Lord and trying to love the Lord. But you don't love the Lord perfectly. I hear that a lot. You're right. I don't. I don't love the Lord perfectly. But let me tell you, deep down in my heart, in my soul, my toggle switch is flipped. And that's the direction I'm going toward. Is trying to love. I hope it's the same in your heart too. That it's a breaker switch. It's one or the other. It's no variable rheostat in there. You know, it's one or the other. The Lord looks. Which way are you bent? You say, well, I just watched you fall in the same sin I watched an unsaved person fall into, a lost man. That's right. But deep in my heart, there's a toggle switch going in that direction. And the Lord looks down in there, and he sees that. And he says, yeah, and my boy fell down, and he scraped his knee real bad, and he cut his lip, and he bruised up. But I'm going to help him up, because he's set in the right direction. But I see that other guy. And that other guy, his switch is set this direction. That guy loves violence. That guy loves error. That guy loves lies. And God says, I hate that. I hate that. It's a strange thing. You have an accident. Two cars. Here's one guy, he's going toward Jesus. Here's one guy, he's going toward hell. They both hit at the same place. You take a snapshot. There they are, both in the same place, both banged up. And God looks at that same thing and his eyelids try it and go, but that guy's trying to go toward my son. And that guy wasn't even trying to go toward my son. And so to all of you, it looks the same, but not to me. It's an eternity of difference. Because I see the ends. And all you see is just that little bit right there. So the Lord looks right down. His eyelids try the children of men. And him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Sometime you read through Job chapter 20 and the fate of the wicked. What's he going to do? Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. They get to drink the dregs of what God's going to bring. Go to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13. Why? Why would you do that, Lord? Why would God do that? I thought God is love. He is. And he sends his love forth, but he wants his love to be returned. That's his desire. So here's what he says. Verse 22, he's just saying, and if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? He's talking about you have an old nature to you. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil? He's saying you need to be born again. You can't change your spots. You can't change your skin color. Yar what yar, but I'm not looking at your spots or your skin color. I'm looking at your heart, and if you'll be born again, I'll take care of you. But if not, you're going to be accustomed to doing evil. You're going to continue in evil. Verse 25, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, the brimstone, the fire, the snares. Why, saith the Lord? Because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. I looked all the way down in your heart, and instead of your switch being turned toward my word and my son, you turned it toward everything else. I fear sometimes for what people watch and what they listen to and what they hearken to. And, you know, if they turn that switch the wrong way to continual error, that you get locked in that position. You've forgotten me. You've trusted in falsehood. And so the result of that, if you... God give you 70, 80 years to figure out truth? How long does it take to figure out, I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, He's good, He died, He's the only one resurrected, we date all the calendars by Him. What's it take, a couple minutes? And in 70 years you wouldn't get it, you continued bent toward violence and falsehood? And the Lord said, well then your cup is going to be the dregs of the horrible tempest of fire and brimstone. It's a righteous judgment. You asked to drink from that cup. Go back to Psalm 11. I hate that type of violence. I hate that type of a heart that's bent toward falsehood and loves falsehood. Well, then I thought you were love. Well, verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He's good. He's holy. And that's what He loves. The Lord loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright. As He searches and His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, He parks on people that are upright in heart. And He channel surfs over others. But He's got a recorder recording what they do. And if He ever stops, He sees right through them. And He sees that heart turn the wrong way to the X-rated heart. I hate that thing. I don't like X-rated hearts. There's an upright in heart. My countenance beholds that one right there. I like that one. And then He looks and He smiles because the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. So, what righteousness are you trusting in? Is it your own? Is it this church's? I hope not. Is it a religion? Or is it the sure foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul, as he said, that no other man can lay, which is Christ Jesus and His righteousness? The righteousness of God without works, apart from the law, in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you trust in that, the righteous Lord loves that. And His countenance beholds you. And many times, you think you're in a battle, and He'll just say, flee to the mountain. Come spend some time with me. Withdraw. Fret not. Don't haste. I'll try the situation. I'll put my eyelids on it. I'll work it out. The foundations will never be destroyed. I'm in my holy temple. That's the Lord's answer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a simple, short, profound, and deep psalm. Help us, Lord, because we all go through those phases of teenage life like David did, and we want to get in every battle. And there's many times You just want us to flee to the mountain and just give it to You and allow Your eyelids to try the situation. And You'll behold us in our uprightness as we just still ourselves and we don't make haste. And I thank You for this short psalm. And I thank You for the plea of the righteous and the answer of the prayer. Thank You that You are in heaven on Your throne. And Lord, work in our lives and help us. Help us to be a blessing to others, even if it's just spending time with You in Bible and prayer for them. Please work in the lives of those around us that they will switch their hearts to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.